Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be concluding our series on spiritual warfare this morning. And we're going to be looking at the concluding verses of this wonderful passage, the Bible's classical passage on spiritual warfare. One of the most famous prayer warriors in modern times was a southern preacher named E.M. Bounce. He wrote at least 9 books on prayer. We have some out on the book table. He was known to give at least 2 hours a day in prayer and often much more. Once when he was 76, he stayed with a preacher in New York City. The man recalls being awakened at 3 a.m. by the sound of weeping. He wasn't quite sure what was going on, and so he cracked the door open of his guest room and looked in to see Mr. Bounds on his knees fervently interceding for people all over the world. Why did this man, at an advanced age, continue praying so earnestly for the saints? I think the answer is found in a book that he wrote called A Guide to Spiritual Warfare. In the final pages of this volume, he writes, "The prayer warrior knows the unlimited provisions that are available to supply all his needs. This kind of praying holds itself in loving sympathy with the entire family of God. It takes on their enemies, their safety, and their dangers." Edward Bounds knew that he was not a lone warrior, but part of a mighty army, the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the most significant lessons that I've gleaned from our study of spiritual warfare is that we as Christians are all in this together. There are no lone rangers in the Lord's army. Therefore, we must fight together and we must pray together. Perhaps there are no closer bonds among men than the unity of battle-tested warriors. I heard a radio interview a couple weeks ago by a reporter who was embedded with U.S. troops in Afghanistan. And this man was just blown away by the unity and the commitment that they had one to another as their lives were dependent on each one doing their job. And that, of course, is really the analogy that we have in this passage, and it really works in the spiritual realm as well. We are mutually dependent on one another, on our prayers, on our words, on our fellowship, as we seek to serve the Lord. This morning, as we come to the final verses of this great passage, we see that it concludes with prayer, and of course, this is appropriate because prayer is vital for victory. It's as if the apostle says, if you forget everything else, don't forget to pray. Last week we looked at the first part of verse 18. And there we noted that the apostle exhorts us to pray continually. It says, praying always, that is, in every season. And then we are to pray comprehensively, that is, with all types of prayer. And then we are to pray spiritually in the Spirit, because it's by the Holy Spirit that we have access to the throne of God, and we have the control of the Spirit working in our lives and then the intercession of the Spirit. And what a wonderful comfort that is. And then we are to pray committedly. It mentions that we are watching and we are persevering, that is, we are to give our strength to prayer. I mentioned last week that there are 4 alls in verse 18. And we did not get to the final all, which says, and supplication for all saints. One Christian writer said, we tend to pray some of the time with some types of prayer, with some perseverance for some saints. But the Apostle Paul exhorts us not to do this some of the time, but all of the time, with all types of prayer, with all perseverance for all saints. The Apostle concludes with this request that they would pray for all saints, and then specifically in verses 19 and 20, that they would pray for him. We see here that our prayers should be intercessory in nature. It's very easy to fall into the rut of just praying for yourself and for your loved ones. In fact, it may be interesting for you to note the next time you spend time with the Lord in prayer, how much of your prayer concerns yourself. I'm not at all suggesting that it's never appropriate to pray for yourself. You should indeed pray for yourself and your own spiritual well-being and for your daily bread and that God would forgive you. But we must not forget to pray for others because it's not all about us. It's about the cause of Christ and we are in a battle together. And so I want to preach to you this morning on the prayer warrior's intercession. My message just has two main points. The first one is this. Christian soldiers should pray for one another, because that's exactly what the last phrase of verse 18 says. And supplication for all saints. Now, who are we to be praying for? Our text says for all saints, and that's very, very comprehensive. Let's analyze this for a second. Let me suggest some things that it's not saying. It's not saying that we should utter a general prayer simply for all believers. It reminds me in some ways of a child's prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard one of your small children pray this way, but sometimes you'll hear children pray that God would bless everyone in the whole world. And that's a very sweet prayer, but it's a little general. The apostle here is not calling on us to simply pray that God would bless every Christian in the world. Secondly, it's not saying that we should pray only for believers. Of course, we have many other passages. For instance, in 1 Timothy 2, we are told that we are to pray for unsaved government officials. This passage is not saying that we only pray for believers, but it is certainly true that we should pray especially for believers who are in the battle for the cause of Christ. We've looked at negatively what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? I think, number one, it means that it's appropriate for us to uphold any believer in prayer. We should do this because we are on the same side. We are facing the same enemy. And we need the support of one another. Now, I must clarify, I'm not saying that we accept everyone who claims to be part of Christendom as a Christian. And a man a few weeks ago knocked on my door representing a certain religious group, and he spoke to me for a little while, and mentioned to him that I was a pastor, and we chatted for a little while, and then when he left, he says, "Well, you have a great day, brother." And I wanted to say the same thing to him as far as the brother part, but I couldn't because the church that he represents does not teach salvation by grace through faith. So I'm not here saying that we should just all consider that in some way, shape, or form, everyone that you ever meet is on the same team. Let me use an illustration from the political arena right now, and I am not at all commenting on who you should vote for, but there is a man running for president that you know is a professing Mormon. And there's been a big push by many groups to assert the fact that Mormons are Christians too. They're just like us. They have family values. They're clean cut. They have nice short hair and they have really good singers. I hope we understand, and I fear that many people do not, that those things are accessories. They're not the core of what makes a person a Christian. And I want to assure you, I don't have time to deal with it now, certainly. It's beyond the scope of this message. But Mormon doctrine is radically different from the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And if you accept them into the fold and you address them and you consider them to be good Christian folks just like we are, then you've just reduced Christianity that can conclude anyone who believes anything. Now, that I say for way of clarification, but the main point I want to make under this is that it says that we should pray for all saints, those who are truly part of the body of Christ. Now, some people, and I'm not trying to belittle them or make fun of them, but there are some people I know, some friends of mine, I'm sure when they read this verse, it reads this way, and supplication for all Baptists. All right. Now, I'm a Baptist. I believe it's the closest to the biblical teaching and practice. But it says for all saints. That means that you might be praying for some people who don't cross the T and dot the I exactly the way you do. They may do some things and believe some things that are a little bit different than the way you would do things. But they're still on the same team. Just like you may have in your extended family some people who don't have exactly the same values you do. They may raise their children differently. They may have some different beliefs than you do. They may be different politically, but you still love them and you still pray for them because they're part of your family. It's the same way in the Christian family. So we need to be as broad as the Scripture is broad, and it says that we're all on the same team, and therefore we need to pray for all believers. I think we see in this passage that we need to go beyond our providential and denominational boundaries, at least in our prayer life. You see, we all have a vested interest in what God is doing around the world. And we need to rejoice whenever the gospel is preached in clarity and in truth. I suspect that we see a glimpse of this in the writer of this epistle, the Apostle Paul. I want you to keep a finger here and turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Now, I'm going to do some speculating for just a second here, but I believe it's safe speculating. You'll notice in Romans chapter 16 where he is saying farewell, really, in this epistle, there are a number of names of believers there at the Church of Rome. He talks about Phoebe to begin with, and then he talks about Priscilla and Aquila, these helpers of the gospel that have worked with him before. And he mentions all numbers of people here. Now, some of these people, of course, had moved to Rome, and Paul knew of them from other times that he had met them. But at this point, Paul had never been to Rome. And yet he knows dozens of believers there at the Church of Rome. He knows them by name. Now, how do you account for that? Well, I want to suggest that one of the reasons this may be the case is that the Apostle Paul prayed for a large number of Christians. And because of his correspondence, he knew about believers at this church. He knew about believers at Corinth and at Ephesus and all the churches he planted. And I suspect he had a really long prayer list. And the reason why these people were dear to him and why he was involved with them is because on a regular, consistent basis, he poured out intercessory prayers for them. You know, it's an amazing thing. When you really start to pray for someone, your heart is drawn out to them. Did you know that? In fact, I often suggest to people, they have like a problem, some offense with some other Christian brother, and there's real straining and feeling. I say, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to pray for them every day that God would bless them and help them and protect them and strengthen them spiritually. And you know what? Your heart begins to change as you pray for someone on a regular basis. By the way, there's some real benefits to praying for people. You know what one of the benefits is for praying consistently and regularly for people? You remember their names better. You do. I want this to be real practical. He says, pray for all saints. And you may read that and think, how can I pray for all saints? There are millions of Christians throughout the world. All right, start where you are. We published earlier this spring our church directory, photo directory, very handy. And fortunately, there's a number of you have already joined and recently, and you're not in there, but we can always give a supplement to that. And I do have a list of those people if you'd like it. But, you know, we did that more than that just so you would have contact information or phone numbers to call. It was my hope that we would use this to pray for one another. You may not be able to pray. It's gotten a lot longer. When I first came here, you know, it was real easy to pray for everyone in the church at one sitting. It wasn't hard. But it has grown and grown and grown. And there's a lot of pictures in there. You might want to just take a page a day and work for and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a very practical thing because we're all in this battle together. And in the providence of God, we have come together as a body of believers here. And therefore, their welfare affects yours. If they fall, it affects you. Pardon me. I want this to be real practical. What should we pray for them about? I want to be very careful what I say here because I don't want to offend or to be misunderstood. But what do we typically tend to pray for people about? The fact is we tend to pray generally for like one or two things. Number one, we tend to pray for their health concerns, or we tend to pray for their financial concerns. Now, neither one of these are wrong. We have biblical passages where individuals are praying on behalf of those things. And when I am having health issues, I like when people pray for me. We publish a prayer sheet and prayer requests, and there are many, many, many health requests on there. But did you know that that is not the way the Apostle Paul prayed for people? Did you know that? And it's not because he was a callous, hard man. I want you to turn back with me, if you're not already, back to Ephesians. Pardon me. The book of Ephesians contains some of the greatest prayers in all the Word of God as uttered by the Apostle Paul. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I just want to read a few verses of one of Paul's prayers here for the believers at Ephesus. I'll begin reading at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Paul was not trying to sound lofty and spiritual in that prayer. That is the way he prayed for people. And may I suggest to you, those are some good ways that we should pray for people. Notice he has three requests here, basically. He prays that God would give them wisdom. If you want to pray through our directory and you come to a person, you don't know very much what's going on in their life, pray that God would give them wisdom. That God would open up their eyes to the riches of his glory. That they would come to know the power of God in their lives. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Turn to another prayer. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 and following. This is perhaps my favorite one. Pardon me. Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Did you catch some of those requests there in that model prayer? To pray that God would strengthen your brother and sister in Christ. That Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. And you might say, well, I thought they were already saved. Yes, but what he's praying is that they would have a more powerful realization of this fact. And pray that they would be rooted and grounded in love. That is, that nothing would shake them from demonstrating the love of Christ to others, and that they would come to know the love of Christ more deeply, that they would be filled with the fullness of God. These are the kinds of prayers that we need to pray for one another in Christ. And again, I don't want to offend those of who offer physical prayer requests. Those are necessary and needful, and we need to include them in our prayers for one another. But let me say that the more spiritually minded we become, the more the spiritual needs of others will dominate our prayers. Because our greatest need is not better health or more wealth, it's that we would grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christian soldiers should pray for one another. But now Paul mentions in the following two verses that there is a subcategory of believers who require special prayer. He says in verse 19, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Second point of my message is that Christian soldiers should pray for preachers of the gospel. Pardon me. Now, why should we pray especially for preachers of the gospel? I feel a little awkward and uncomfortable at this next point, since I am a preacher of the gospel. But this is what the Word of God teaches. And the fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul very much understood that he needed the prayers of God's people. It's an amazing fact that Paul, on at least seven other occasions beside this text, makes reference to the prayers of other Christians for him and his co-workers. If you want to study this more further, let me give you those references real quickly. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 and 32. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, he mentions this during a period of distress in his life. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 is almost identical to this passage, except there he talks about the Lord opening doors for him to preach the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, we have this very brief request, "Brethren, pray for us." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he asked that they would pray that the Word of God would have free course. There's also a reference to the prayers of God's people for him in Philippians 1:19 and Philemon 22. Now, Paul was not trying to sound spiritual. He really felt that he needed the prayers of God's people. And this is an amazing fact when you consider who is requesting prayer here. Pardon me again. Let's remember some facts about the Apostle Paul. He was a great scholar, trained under the greatest rabbi of his day. He was a master of the Old Testament. He was taught of God in Arabia, according to the book of Galatians. He was privileged to receive visions from God. We see his Damascus Road experience, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about being caught up into the third heaven. Paul performed great miracles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he wrote 13 of our New Testament books. We would think if there's any man who didn't need to go around and ask people to pray for him, it would be the Apostle Paul, because look at his pedigree. Look at all that he has accomplished and the great mind and intellect that he possesses. But everywhere he went, he was telling the believers, "Pray for me." And I want to assure you that the Apostle Paul needed prayer. So do I, and every preacher of the gospel. Now, why is it that preachers of the gospel need special prayer? I want to suggest two reasons quickly. Number one, preachers of the gospel are under special attack from Satan. There are allusions to this in the New Testament. Paul speaks of being attacked by a messenger of Satan. And I think our own experience, as you look around and you see the very high attrition rate among preachers, it's alarming. I can think back to men that I went to seminary with. Men who were talented, who were bright, who were sincere and godly and good preachers. And I can make a long, long list of them that have fallen by the wayside and are no longer preaching the gospel for various reasons. And in every community in this country, you can go in and you can hear stories about a preacher who has disgraced himself and has disillusioned many people in that community. It's not a coincidence, I think, that the average pastor in this country stays in his church only 3.7 years. They face discouragement, they face difficulty, they face criticism. Pardon me, they hope that they can go to another place where it's not going to be so tough. But often they find it's just as difficult, if not worse. And I want to suggest to you that it's not good for the health of our churches that we are playing musical pastors. And perhaps at least a part of the responsibility lies that many people have failed to pray for their pastors. The second reason I want to give is this, that preachers of the gospel are human and therefore weak. Sometimes in my discussions with people, and they'll be, pardon me again, talking about their own struggles and their own temptations and their own shortcomings, and they'll say something like, but of course you would never understand something like that. And I want to say to them, you think of me more highly than you ought to think. The fact is that preachers are people too. And they are made of flesh just like you are. And the Bible says that all of our flesh is weak. It's weak. And that was true of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we make him this superhuman hero who was boldly going from city to city, though he was stoned and he was beaten. Nothing could stop him. He just kept going, boldly preaching the gospel. But I want you to know that the Apostle Paul was a weak man in some respects. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, the Lord speaks to Paul in a vision and he said, "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall hurt thee." Now, what's the implication you derive from that vision? Number one, that Paul was afraid, and he was afraid about the fact that he was going to be hurt because where he just came from, he got stoned and left for dead. He was human. He didn't like pain any more than you do. He didn't like rioting mobs to descend upon him and cast him into dungeons. His flesh recoiled from that and he was fearful of that. But by the grace of God, he went forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says this, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Doesn't sound like a very impressive preacher. He was up there trembling. He was afraid. He was weak. But he went forward by the grace of God. That is why Paul requested the prayers of God's people, because he knew he was weak. And I believe that Paul was prone to discouragement. He talks about being cast down and God rescuing him. And he has so many passages where he's encouraging people not to be discouraged. Why is he so attuned to this? Because he had to deal with his own heart. You know, whenever I go to any pastor conferences or anything, you will find an incredibly large number of people, men there who are discouraged. After a while, you start talking to them and you find that half of them are trying to figure out a way that that they can get out of the misery that they're in. Because they're so discouraged, nothing's happening, no one's getting saved, they just face opposition again and again. They've been preaching in this little town for 12 years and they've seen nothing happen. Discouragement is a major tool that Satan uses to pull down preachers of the gospel. The devil works overtime to get preachers to quit or to disgrace themselves, because he has scored a major victory when that accomplishes. My second point and final point here is, what should we pray for concerning preachers of the gospel? Now, this passage is very clear. It could be summed up, really, in verses 19 and 20 in this word boldly. You see it used twice there. This particular term has two nuances of meaning, and I think they're both brought out, one in verse 19 and one in verse 20. Pardon me again. I think, first of all, it means that we should pray for clarity in their preaching. He says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, a biblical mystery is not spooky. It's a truth that can be only known by God's revelation. And here when he says the mystery of the gospel, it means the mystery which is the gospel. Paul is asking that they would pray that he would preach the gospel clearly. Because miscommunication is very common. And it happens in two primary ways. Number one, preachers are human, and sometimes they muddle their words. Sometimes all preachers understand this and have an empathy for one another, but if you don't stand up and speak to a large group of people on a regular basis, you may not understand it. But it's very easy for your mouth to do things that you don't want it to do. And sometimes things will come out of your mouth, and I'll say to myself, where did that come from? And it's very easy to say something that can be misunderstood. Sometimes things may seem crystal clear to me, but I find out afterwards that people say, so what you're really saying is this. And I'm like, no, that's not what I'm saying. And sometimes the miscommunication is on the other side, that people come to church and they have all kinds of baggage and they may be very sensitive to something. And you mention something and they latch a hold of that, and the next 10 minutes that what you say about that, they don't hear a word of. They just heard that first sentence you said. And they'll walk out and said, you said this. I said, yeah, but what did I say for the next 10 minutes after that to clarify that? They didn't hear any of that. And there's misunderstandings. And people can become offended and can leave. But particularly here, the message is about the gospel. What a tragedy is when people misunderstand about the gospel. And they walk away and they think, well, I guess, you know, what he's basically saying is salvation is by works. Or do the best you can. I hope no one ever walks away with that impression. But because we're human and the preacher's human and the people are human and we're weak and we're faulty, we need to pray that God would give clarity. And then secondly, in verse 20, we should pray for God to provide courage in their preaching. Now, what do you think the apostle means here by boldness? I'll tell you what some people think it means. They think it means that preachers should be rude and obnoxious. You ever run across any preachers like that? I have. And they think they have biblical warrant. They'll go around and they're just offending people just as offensive as they possibly can be. And they say, well, brother, I'm just trying to be bold. Pardon me. That is not what is being exhorted here. The word bold literally means all the words. It means you're not leaving anything out. The fact is that there is a temptation almost every time a preacher prepares his message to leave something out because it has an edge to it. And they know that if they explain that text exactly the way it's presented, and then they make appropriate application, people are going to be disturbed. I mean, this is exactly what goes through the mind of a preacher when he's preparing his message. If I camp on that point, so-and-so is going to get red in the face and they're going to become fidgety in the pew. And another person I know is going to give me an earful on the way out if I say something about that. If I preach this exactly the way it is, I'm going to hear about it. I'm going to catch some grief about this. And so you know what? Preachers are humans too. You know what the temptation is? I'll just leave that part out. And if they do that, and what they're leaving out is the Word of God, then what? They're not preaching all the words. And that is why even the Apostle Paul, who comes across to us, is a rock of boldness. He says to these people, you need to pray that I leave nothing out, that I would be courageous in my preaching. And so the people of God need to pray that their preacher would be courageous, that he would not preach for the approval of men, but for the approval of God. Now to conclude, you've all heard of the name of Hudson Taylor. I've mentioned him many times. He was a wonderful missionary of the 19th century who founded the China Inland Mission. He recruited over 1,000 missionaries from England and the United States to serve in various mission stations in remote parts of that country. And today, by the way, we are still reaping the fruit of that ministry. Towards the end of his life, Hudson Taylor noted that there was one remote outpost that was especially fruitful. There were many souls that were saved, and the quality of those disciples was very high. They were mature, they were powerful, they were energetic in their faith. And it stood out above the other mission stations and works for no apparent reason. And he often wondered why this was the case. Many years later, he was preaching in England. And at the end of one of his services, there was a man who came up to speak to him. And Mr. Taylor was surprised that this man had such detailed knowledge of this remote mission station. He knew exactly where it was located and the missionaries that were there and the people that had been won to Christ and when they had been won to Christ and the people that had yet to be won to Christ. He knew everything about it. And he said, how do you know so much? He said, well, sir, you see, the missionary that is serving there was my roommate in college. And we covenanted together that if he would go to China, that I would pray for his ministry. And so every month he writes me and he tells me of their needs. He tells me of the people who have been saved and the people who need to be saved and all of their things. And every day I intercede on behalf of that mission station. I pray for the people there by name. I pray for their needs. I pray for God to bless them and to strengthen them. And Hudson Taylor said, then he knew the secret of why that remote mission station in the interior of China was blossoming and being so fruitful. It was because there was a man faithfully praying for the saints in that region of the world. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. I trust that this series on spiritual warfare has done you some good. I hope it's opened your eyes to the fact that we are in a battle. This world is not a playground. It's a battleground. The fact that every day, whether we recognize it or not, we are up against spiritual forces and powers. And that we must desperately put on the whole armor of God. And we must pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's be faithful in our intercession for one another and for all preachers of the gospel. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that it provides for us. I pray that you would help us to be faithful in obeying the challenges of this wonderful passage. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.